may get to be overkill, but just like last week, and I'm going to start with one that some of you heard about last week, but here is my act. Yes, children, you're dismissed. I thought it, and then I didn't have that come out of my mouth. So children, head out to children's church. So this is my hatchet, right? And at the men's half-day event a week ago, we did axe throwing. And learned how to chuck these and get the proper rotation and learned the rules for axe throwing and how to score it. John did a great job of setting that up for us. And it was fun. But one of the things I learned is that my aim is not very good. I learned it in multiple ways. My rotations are not very good, all that, but mostly my aim. And because I was losing and I wanted that gift card that Jim won, I called, you can call this a kill shot at the end, right? So you have these little dots that if you hit that, you get all these points and you are the winner. But if you don't, nothing else counts. So actually, I think I lost because I called the kill shot and I was way off. My aim just is not that good. What are you aiming at? And how's your aim? Is it good? Are you even throwing at the right place? I mean, right? Don't we ask all of these questions? Because now you're going, what does he actually mean? And all of a sudden I just jumped in the deep end of twisting that story. But yeah, what are we aiming at? Because I also am aware my aim is not great when I am reminded learning soccer of the fact that I didn't understand why as a young boy I scored a goal and no one was cheering, right? Yeah, because I had turned and gone to the other, scored on our own goal, right? So it's your aim, but it's also your goal. It's where are we going? These are questions that we hear illustrations like that, but we also stop and go, oh, wait, that's important in life. As a matter of fact, as I always do, I looked up, like, what are other people saying? Here's just some titles I found in this idea. Everybody's aiming at something was one as I Googled this idea. Another article said this, aiming to be happy is making your life miserable. Aiming at happiness will make you hate life was another one. And I didn't even Google happiness. These were just the top. What are you aiming at, I think, is what I put in. Aiming at fulfillment or meaning is the key, is what somebody said. When you aim high, you set yourself up to fall far was another title of an article. These are all the top hits on Google. Everyone is aiming, forget the target and focus on your aim was one like motivational speaker, right? And then of course, if you put in aim, you're gonna get the go Falcons because the Air Force is gonna say aim high, you know? And we're being encouraged to aim high. So we consider these things, but what's the aim? The passage we consider today, Paul tells us what his aim was, what he was aiming at with people. And it's the next in our series for this, what we're calling here up until Advent, of thinking about our core, right? I showed you my roller ab wheel last time, that you have to have a strong core. And so we're thinking about what's the core of the church? What's the core of what God's people are about? We talked about worship last week. This week we come to Paul's aim, which should be every minister's aim, should be every Christian's aim. And that's, we put it under this heading of formation. But what is that? What does it mean? I was encouraged by our director of formation this morning to say, you can't cover everything in formation in a 25-minute sermon. So let's pray it's only 25 minutes. So considering this this core is important for those who follow Jesus, but it's also important for those who are considering following Jesus. And so we come to this next issue, and I want to organize our thoughts in three ways. What's the aim? Why is it difficult and how we do it? What's the aim? Why it's difficult and how we do it? First, what's the aim? I already mentioned it, but we're going to mostly look at the Galatians passage and really just that one line in it in 19. Remember the context of Galatians. There are these twits, these false teachers who moved into the church and they started twisting what Paul had said. They started twisting what they saw the trajectory of the Bible doing. They started preaching a false gospel and Paul comes along and says, no, don't follow that. You are under a curse if you return to this works mentality that you can have, that everyone can have, because we think religion is the answer. Performing. And Paul says, in light of that, he has all these arguments, and we're in the middle section, 3 and 4 of this book in Galatians, and it's there that he starts laying out all of these all of these ideas, all these arguments of how to get in line with his gospel. And here he's given a personal appeal, is what commentators call it. But in there, he shares his heart. In 19, he says, "For whom, why my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And you see those other verses. This was not a unique theme to Paul, right? But in Corinthians, he says, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And in Romans 12, he says, be transformed. Just as you shouldn't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 8, he says that that is what God has been about, that we were called to be his so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. There's this formation thing going on, but it's this word is the word, we get our word to morph. And every word that has form or conformed or transformed in those verses has as its root morphao, to be morphed into something. And it's interesting to just stop and think, because we go, okay, but what does Paul not say? He doesn't say, my children, they're off base, right? They're doing bad things and they're following wrong doctrine. He doesn't say, hey, listen to me and make sure you take the class and get an A, like they don't need more knowledge. He doesn't say, hey, make sure this is my hope and my call until I'm in the pains of childbirth, until you start obeying. He doesn't say I'm in the pains of childbirth until you get with the program and identify with the church. He's not saying that I'm in the pains of childbirth until you embrace this Christian worldview. He doesn't say, I'm in the pains of childbirth until you become a disciple and go through this discipleship curriculum. He doesn't say, I'm in the pains of childbirth until you embrace me and that I'm a better evangelist than these others. So there's identity things. He's saying that that's not what he says. And he doesn't say, I'm in the pains of childbirth until you feel like Christ loves you. He goes for this, what are our aims in following Jesus? What is Paul's aim in ministry? It is to be formed into this image of Christ. That his goal is a formative process of becoming. A formative process of becoming something. Is that our default? Do we think about, what am I being formed into? What does my formation look like? Another prop.
I brought this because on my wall, I had to dust it. I learned today I have to dust my office sometime because this was covered with dust. But this is my diploma from seminary, right? I bring this to say there are lots of folks, right, that go to these cool schools and pay lots of money so they can stand up here behind the microphone and teach you. But what an interesting thing happened. Around the 80s, all of these, like, church growth or discipleship curriculums or departments started changing their name. And they started changing them into Christian formation. And people were like, what's going on? This is weird. We're leaving the gospel. Well, you just saw they were trying to pick up biblical words. But why did all these seminaries start changing these programs? Because here's the thing. There were a lot of us, and I'm willing to admit I'm one of them, who graduated magna summa cum laude and knew all of the theology, but we were jerks. You know someone like that? Knows all the right answers, or even has all of the enthusiasm if you don't think knowledge is the thing, but they weren't transformed into the fullness of the image of God. That's another way Paul would put it in Ephesians. And so this idea of formation took front and center because we started going, oh, wait, we were focusing on a number of various things. We've got to take this more mysterious, broader view of formation. What ends up happening, and now we talk about in the Christian world a lot more. Ready? Here's your big words for the day, kids. That we need to be concerned about our orthodoxy, our orthopraxy, and our orthopathy. What do I mean? Orthodoxy is right thinking, right? Ortho, straight thinking. Orthopraxy is right practice. Are we behaving right? But not just behavior, are we doing and embodying things? And then orthopathy, this whole internal world of passions,
of emotions? Is that world coming under the influence of being transformed to the image of Christ? Or am I just saying, I'm sorry, that's my temperament. That's who I am. Right? What does it mean for a holistic, because we don't want to graduate a bunch of jerks? And so with that, am I becoming formed to Jesus? Becoming new by his grace? Because again, our default is to go, I am a Christian. Therefore, if someone identifies, I'm Christian, that means it leads to behavior. Or we tend to say, or that leads to right thinking. Like, have you embraced the Westminster Confession of Faith? But is there a holistic approach to what am I really becoming? What's my aim? Paul's concern should be every pastor's concern. What should be every elder's concern? What should be every Christ follower's concern? Am I being formed? And I'm just going to keep saying that because there's so much to say. Well, what's that mean? What's that look like? We're going to talk just a little, but that's our first one. What's the aim? Obviously, one thing we ask here is, do my friends think I'm a little less of a jerk because I'm following Jesus now? Right? How's my formation going? What has formed me? What is shaping me? Which leads us to the next thing. So that if that's the aim, why is it so difficult? And I have three subpoints here for those who are note takers, an A, B, and a C. So why is it so difficult? The three I'm going to put under these un words, and that it's uncontrollable, unrelenting, and unawareness is the next one. Uncontrollable, unrelenting, and unrelenting. First, it's uncontrollable. Think about this idea. Till Christ is formed in you. And then look at all those other passages. Formation. What is true of something that is formed? Clay. Or whatever. It is passive. It is acted upon. It does not act. Here's my other one, which some child can have this, so Jolly Rancher gelatin, right? It was, who wants some gelatin later for dinner? All right, we'll give it to the stated. You got it. I saw that hand, and you get. Sorry, you should have been quicker. But what is true of Jell-O? You mix it up. You put it in. You know, don't you love the Jell-O molds from back in our moms used to make? It would look like a little towering thing, or you can put it in muffin tins and get little Jell-O, right? There's all these. My favorite is I have a thing at home where there were molds where you could get like a brain or a heart, and you could make it look like. But it takes the shape of the stuff around it. It's formed. And so I don't like that. Because that means I am being acted upon. I can't control my formation as much as I want to say that I do. Right? I am being transformed and being conformed. So that's one. It's hard to control. But the other is that it's unrelenting. One of the things that has been helpful in this movement to formation is starting to admit all of the formative things that are in our lives all the time that are unrelenting, that do not let up. You see, what would be the, look at this word, that until Christ is formed in you. If you open up the thesaurus and say, I want an antonym for formed, if something is formed, they often say that the opposite would be, decaying into chaos, kind of, right? Instead of being shaped into something, it's now just into disparate. That's what the dictionary tells us. But what scripture tells us is the opposite of being formed is malformation. Not being formed to Christ, but you're always being formed. So therefore, Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed to be shaped into Christ. So the opposite of Christian formation is malformation by other things. It's the classic illustration of David Foster Wallace is the one most known, but he gave a talk, there's young kids, so I'll say it this way, a talk to Kenyan students. He was a keynote address in 2005. And David Foster Wallace gave a talk called What the H-E Double Hockey Sticks Is, I won't say that word, is Water. And he told the classic story of two fish were swimming along, two young fish. This is how he started it. There were these two young fish swimming along, and they happened to meet an older, wiser fish going the other way. And he nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit. And then eventually one looks at the other and goes, what the H-E double hockey sticks is water? What's water? Because that's their life. And Paul's idea is, the scriptural idea is that we swim in a water and we're not even aware of it. It's, again, our director of formation reminded me this week, it's the classic sermon illustration. I didn't bring a pot for this one, but of the frog in the kettle, right? Kids, if you haven't heard this, because this is an old one from the 80s, if you put a frog in a kettle of water and slowly start turning it up, it will cook because it's just unaware that it's getting cooked because it's cold-blooded. We, as people, live in an era, I know all the empathy, everybody's face, but we live in a world where we could easily get cooked, is the Christian story. And so to be concerned about our formation is important. And to be aggressive at thinking about and pursuing and entering practices of orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy. I said there are three subpoints here. The first was it's uncontrollable, unrelenting. And then I said unawareness. That is, do you notice how Paul starts verse 19? My little children. How does that make you feel? I was trying to figure out this week if he was trying to insult them. Because I think if we're honest, it's a little insulting to us. Because I don't think of myself as a little child. But he uses a Greek word that's a great translation. My dear little children. And he's saying, you who are adults running around have a lot of childlikeness in you that you're unaware of. That you don't realize how you're being formed, right? But here's what... Well, and it takes humility and receptiveness on that. But here's where I want to take a step. See if this makes sense. At our denominational seminary, the old preaching professor used to say there has to be a time where the pastor goes from preaching to meddling. And so I'm just giving you a spoiler alert that I might be meddling right now. Because I think Paul was, right? I think he was meddling at calling them children potentially. But here's the illustration that popped into my mind on this. We went on the men's half day, and Jim asked us the question, what are you anxious for our church? That's it. We were talking about prayer and be anxious for nothing. What are you anxious for about our church? And what was interesting was my heart, we all answered. I was right with you, saying things about, like, well, our culture and these visions of identity and self-expression right now and how that's playing out, obviously, in sexuality and just our young kids, right? We immediately, many of us started thinking about our kids. And when I come to our times of prayer, what do we pray for? Our kids. Paul's saying, I think it's easy to see it in them because they seem like they're still forming. And I forget that I am too. Like, here's where I go with that. As I read this week, and I wasn't even in preparation for this, I listened to two podcasts from a professor in the seminary, three pastors were sharing their concerns for their church. And then I read an article on Gospel Coalition and a few other articles. And here's the concern these folks were saying that we should have. The first is just when they looked at their church, it wasn't the culture, it wasn't identity politics or those kinds of things. They said it's the crazy busy formation that happens because of suburban living. It's the consumerism of American, one pastor said, because everyone has a pay-to-play mentality. Another one said individualism, that I'm going to do my own thing, and I don't see how expressive individualism has infiltrated the church. Gospel Coalition, this article that they said, ready, this is the big heady one, it said, the intrinsic dualism of Western civilization and the lingering effects of the Enlightenment. And we go, what? Because that's the water you're swimming in. You weren't born in 1200. We were born in 20, well... We were born in the end of the 21st century. And so there's a rationalism that infiltrates the church. That's part of the Enlightenment. Another one said, what about the American view of suffering, right? It is not the biblical view of suffering. And we bring that. He's like, that's my counseling that I do in my church. Because people are being formed other places. Or Then another one said, I think one of the difficult parts is a reticence to do story work. What do I mean by that? This kind of takes a different shift. As he said, people are dogged by the voices of their parents, coaches, or past trauma. Experiences that are always in their ear and they don't realize it. And we go, oh, no, that's like you can go to a counselor. But like Paul, I think the Apostle Paul is saying this is the deep work of being formed to the image of Christ that is actually dogging the church. And so people-pleasing, perfectionism, performance. Anyway, pietistic, another final one, an article I read, the pietistic approach to spiritual life that's been in Christianity since just for the last few hundred years. And all of these, we go, oh, man, how is that shaping? Okay. I could keep making the list. What's my point? It's so much easier to say, oh, those kids are still being formed. Let's pray for them. And I forget to do the hard work because it's hard to begin to identify the impurities in the water I'm drinking, to switch that analogy, right? This is overkill maybe, but for me, what it ended up happening is I had to do a transition from this book. That's a book called Shepherding Child's Heart, which is a great book. But it talks about the shaping influences of our children that kept me focused on, oh yeah, those who are being shaped as children, to this book, Spiritual Formation as If the Church Matters. Like, oh yeah, we as adults are being formed and shaped. All right. Final one. So that's our aim. This is partly why it's difficult, because we've got this, it's uncontrollable, unrelenting, and I'm unaware that as an adult, it's like, oh, I'm actually undergoing a lot of shaping influences. And then finally, how we do it. That answer is huge, and that answer would take hours. So I'm simply going to stay again at a maybe frustratingly impractical level, but notice what Paul says. I think his word picture is helpful. My little children, verse 19, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Two things to note there. What is true? Nah, never mind. That's like too vague. Think of this analogy of childbirth. And I'll just use this quote from my Greek. I looked up this Greek word of stuff, and it said this, that to use this word shows that growth is an ongoing process that is both open and secret, both a gift and a task. It's mysterious, right? Here's what I mean by that. Final object. Whoops, I meant to take this out before. But some of you have seen this. This is my pipe. My girls gave me this a long time ago because I guess I wanted to be in the Shire. But, you know, I smoke it occasionally. But here's my question. If you are pregnant, should you smoke this?
No.
There are a lot of things you do to help stay healthy, right? You take your prenatal vitamins, you exercise appropriately, you go to your checkups, but there are also a lot of things you avoid. But guess what? And I'm sorry, because I know this tweaks pain to be so quick on this. You can do all those things and not have a healthy baby, because there's mystery. There's things out of my control in it, right? And so this is the image I think Paul wants us to have, because he's saying, I'd love to give you, here's the 8 things to do and you'll be formed into Christ. But I think he's going, yeah, there are things to do and things to avoid, but it's a bigger thing than that. There's a mystery of God calling you as your unique you into his kingdom. And with that, the second thing in this illustration is, where else do you hear this image being used in Scripture? All over. But the classic is John 3, right? You must be born again. For those of you doing the daily prayer project, right now we're in 1 Peter, right? And Peter talks about being born again to a living hope. This is the whole image of Scripture, this mystery of God bringing life, but us also having to participate in it. This is, what's my point? As one commentator said, this picture, this wording is all about the new aeon. What? That's the Greek word for age, era. Paul is saying that if you have embraced Jesus, if he has more grabbed you, he says that in chapter, he does that exact fix in chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, if that is true, you're a part of this new age. Chapter 3 of Galatians says, how did you come into this age? Was it by works or was it the Spirit? Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Paul gestures towards that. That if you want to be formed into Christ, what do you have to do? This last line in the 2 Corinthians 3:21 passage. You have to be understand that this is the age of the Spirit of Christ living. And so there's a lot to do here, but it's this is Paul's call in his epistles to put off and put on. You put off the old age. You don't act like you're not a child of God anymore. You are formed, being formed to the image. And so you put off, it's not just I put off habits, I put off disobedience. I put off the old age, my old garments, because I have a new age I'm living into, this age of the Spirit. And I put on practices that would cause the Spirit to bubble up in my life. And I put on attitudes that I'm asking the Spirit to transform and work in my inner soul. And I'm engaging in things because there's this old new is another way Paul says it in his epistles, right? And so what does it mean for me to live into this new mysterious age? It's why in Philippians 2 he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So take care of your pregnancy, of your developing, but it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, so much more about how we aim could be said, but I'm going to just end there. What's our aim? That we be formed into Christ. It's difficult because it's easier to see in other people than myself, especially kids. And then how do we do it? We engage in this new life of enfolding ourselves and joining in this new age that God's being with his Spirit in his presence. We watched a new show last night, or I guess we started two nights ago. It's called Bad Sisters. I don't know if it's any good. I don't recommend it in that we're just only a few into it. It's on Apple TV. But one of the comments last night, sisters, there's five sisters, they were sitting around a fire, and one of them said something, and the other one goes, you just look so much like mom when you said that. And I thought, boy, isn't our aim that one day your spouse or your best friend will say, you just looked so much like a 30-year-old carpenter that lived about 2,000 years ago when that happened. May God do that work in us. Let's pray. In the mystery, Lord, we want to put ourselves in the wind of your Spirit, in the way, and put up our sail, but we acknowledge you're the one that makes us look like a 30-year-old carpenter from a few thousand years ago. But we believe that's maturity. We believe that's beauty. We believe that's where we want to go. If we don't believe that, I pray for those struggling to go, do I really want that? That you would impress your goodness upon them and all of us. In your name we ask these things, and all God's people saying, Amen.